We are reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we're starting at verse 36, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, it was because of joy and amazement he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is God's word for us.
Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. I wanted to say that during this pandemic, we've had to come face to face with our own mortality. Now, there are thousands who have died in Italy through this coronavirus, 23,000, 20,000 in Spain, 19,000 in France, 15,000 in the UK, 38,000 in the United States, 69 in Australia, something like 158,000 dead worldwide. And we've also faced the fear of getting COVID-19. We have feared for our children, we have feared for the elderly, and we have feared for ourselves. Now, we didn't expect anything like this in 2020, did we? Yet we are reminded that every day people die of many other illnesses and accidents, starvation and war, terrorism, floods, cyclones. And sometimes millions die instantly from tsunamis or from earthquakes. Even this week at Ngawi Baptist Church, people from our church have lost a brother, and others have lost a son, and others have lost a father. Terrible, devastating, tragic, really sad. And during this pandemic, though, more than ever before, we have come face to face with our own mortality. And let me remind you, it is only the resurrected Christ who can give us hope and peace in the midst of this pandemic. It is this Christ who gave us hope at the funeral of John Moore this week. And a few years ago, I was called into St. George Hospital following an emergency and a tragic accident. I often get called in because I'm an emergency chaplain there. And sometimes if they want a Baptist minister to come and pray for them just before they turn off the life support machines or another really difficult situation, they'll call me. And I remember it was in the afternoon on a Saturday at 4:30. I was ready to go out with my wife just to a relaxed time at dinner and to see a movie together. But took her back home and off I went to the hospital. To turn up at a hospital at a time like that is difficult. You meet the family, the children you've never met before. You meet the spouse at this situation. And ready to say goodbye to a mother, to a wife, and so on. And as I met with them, they didn't know what to say, what to do, and I guess I didn't know too much what to say, what to do either. But I read from the Bible, I read Psalm 23, and then prayed for the family and prayed for the woman who was about to pass away and reminded them of God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. As I did so, I realized that as I spoke with them that they didn't seem to believe in Christ, they weren't active in a church, and they were facing death with very little confidence because they didn't know the resurrected Christ. I prayed, I wished them all the best, offered my condolences, and I walked out of that hospital to go back home. And God impressed upon me at that point of the importance of ensuring that people were ready for their own death, that they were ready for Christ's return, that they were ready for God's judgment. And so today I remind you that Easter is not the end of the story. The Jesus who died and rose again at Easter is the Jesus who is coming back in a resurrected, glorified body to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And I hope you're waiting for him. So the message of Easter is a dynamic stimulus to a more engaging, innovative, and passionate commitment to the cause of Christ. We pray and we plan, we think and we dream, we train and we encourage, so that Christ will be glorified as we seek to know him and enjoy him in every sphere of life. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, we have these fabulous verses. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. The Christ who ascended into heaven is the Christ who's coming back, and that is great news. But firstly, this morning, we need to realize the King was raised. Our Saviour was raised on Easter Sunday. Acknowledge today that the Orthodox Christian churches are celebrating the resurrection today, and we celebrate with them the resurrection of Christ. And then Jesus stood among them, we are told. See, they were startled and they were frightened, and a resurrected Christ appears. And he disappears. He comes and he goes. So we realize that in his resurrection body, things are different. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. I guess I'd be startled and frightened too. This person appears and disappears, and there he was, out of nowhere. So Jesus could come and go. His body was physical. He says, "Touch me and see, I'm not a ghost." He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet," he says. "It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But also he could eat. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Appears and disappears. There's a physical nature to his resurrection body, and he could eat. I am looking forward to a resurrection body, aren't you? When we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ. And then at Christ's coming, we receive a resurrection body. So it seems to be a two-stage experience. We die, go to be with Christ, the Bible says, spiritually in our spirit and our soul, yet we still await the resurrection body on the final day. I once told a group of students in a scripture class that God was going to give us new bodies after death. Now, they weren't listening to my talk until that stage, and they were excited, though, about a new body. They thought of all the movie stars that they would like to look like. And we talked through the men and the women and the stars and the sports people and the people with quite a body and those not so much of a body. They were exuberant in their discussion in the classroom. Will I be strong or weak, young or old? Will I play footy? Will I dance? Will I fly? Will I run fast? What will I look like? Will it be the same me? Will I remember what I was like on this earth? Now, I must say, I didn't have all the answers to their questions that day. The thought of a new body, though, was exciting. It is exciting. But it's even more important to put our faith in Christ so that we can be saved and then have the promise of this new body. There's also continuity and discontinuity with this body, the resurrection. It was the same Jesus who was raised, but with a transformed body. He says, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." And so at the resurrection, it will be Ange Gratzounis who will be raised with a resurrected body and without the sinful nature. It will be Brett Hookham who will be raised. It is we ourselves who are raised. The body will be different, but the identity remains the same. But it will be free from decay and death. Paul goes on to say about the resurrection body, 1 Corinthians 15. "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Listen, he says in verse 51, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be transformed and changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Friends, that will be a great day. No longer a frail body. No back pains, no arthritis, no knee replacements, no blocked arteries, no sight issues, no COVID-19, no cancer, no heart attacks, but a perfected body that does not decay. It is a body which is glorified, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What a day of resurrection. What a day of meeting Christ in a new body, transformed to be like him. And friends, let me say, if this is true, if we too will be raised on that final day because Christ was raised, and our bodies will be transformed, it's still us there, but transformed to live forever with Christ, new heavens and a new earth, that impacts how we handle our death. It impacts how we handle our grief. John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, lived between 349 and 407. He was an early church father and a preacher. They called him the golden mouth preacher because he was such a good preacher. And he says he deplored the ostentatious public lamentations that were made at Christian funerals in his day. He says, when I behold the wailings in public places, the groanings over those who have departed this life, and the howlings and all the other unseemly behavior, I am ashamed before the heathen and the Jews and the heretics who see it, and indeed before all who for this reason laugh us to scorn. He complained that such conduct had the effect of nullifying his teaching on the resurrection and encouraged the heathen to continue in unbelief. He asked what could be more unseemly than a person who professes to be crucified to the world to tear his hair and shriek hysterically, he says, in the presence of death. He said, those who are really worthy of being lamented are the ones who are still in fear and trembling at the prospect of death and have no faith in the resurrection. Then he drove his point home with these arresting words, may God grant that you all depart this life unwailed. Friends, we get this. I know members of our church get this. We understand that there is grief and sadness and deep grief and sadness, but we also understand that we have a great hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. I participated in funeral after funeral at this church over many years now. And I've seen you trust in Christ, and amidst your tears and your brokenness and your sadness and sometimes even your depression, you've held on to the hope of the gospel. And you've trusted that there is life to come for all who trust in the Lord Jesus. You've trusted that Christ died for you but rose again, that he will come back again. And you look forward to seeing your partners, maybe, or your children, or your parents, or your friends that you have worshipped with and served with. Christ was raised, but he was also ascended. He remained on the earth for 40 days, and he instructed his disciples, and then Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually at the temple, praising God. The Bible says that Christ ascended to heaven and he sat at his right hand, called the ascension and session of Christ. Let me give you some key points for encouragement this morning from his ascension and session. What does it teach us? Firstly, it proclaims Christ's triumph. He has gone up into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. He is in control, his Lord. While on the earth, Jesus faced opposition, hostility, and rejection and suffering. But now, in the words of Philippians 2, 9 and 11, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The scholar Don Carson, in writing about Philippians 2, 9 to 11, says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it does not follow that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord out of happy submission. The text promises that Jesus has the last word, that he is utterly vindicated, that in the end no opposition against him will stand. There will not be universal salvation, but there will be universal confession as to who he is. Not universal salvation, but universal confession to who he is. That means that either we repent and confess him by faith as Lord now, or we will confess him in shame and terror on the last day. But confess him, we will. Friends, we need to work hard at getting this message of God's love and mercy and judgment across to our families and our friends and our neighbours, especially during COVID-19. I've heard that in many places people are buying Bibles like never before. People are wanting to find truth and meaning and direction in life. We can invite people to watch our services on YouTube. We can invite them to do a Christianity Explained course that we will do through May and June this year. We can give them a Bible to read or a Christian book or something on apologetics to defend the gospel. We can pray for helpful conversations. We can talk to and show love to our neighbours, because Christ is coming back to bring judgment on this world. Jesus is now Lord over all things, seated at the right hand of the Father, a place of distinction and power, a symbol of his authority and active rule. And Ephesians chapter 1 refers to this. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and ambition, or power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. But secondly, it gives the church courage knowing that Christ is Lord over all. See, we live, we work, we pray, we believe, we witness, we serve, we worship, we obey, and die under a Lord who is exalted as head in earth and heaven. And Bruce Milne, in his book, Know the Truth, writes, friends, this was the secret of the early Christians' unquenchable zeal and buoyant optimism in the face of persecution and violent opposition. And we see that right across the globe today where the church is under persecution. Here is the church's secret of peace in a world of turmoil, its resources for effective ministry and service into a fallen world. Jesus, its head, is exalted over all and sends his blessed spirit to the church as the life flow from the exalted head to the earthbound members of the body, communicating thereby the power of his victory. Take courage, Christ is Lord over all. If your family opposes you, remember Christ is Lord. If the atheists attack you and mock you, remember Christ is Lord. If they bomb your church, whether in Sri Lanka or Nigeria or Egypt or maybe one day in Australia, remember Christ is Lord. When a relationship breaks down or you face a financial crisis or you face a pandemic as we are facing today, remember Christ is Lord. Scott Morrison is not Lord. Donald Trump is not Lord. The UN is not Lord. Militant Islam is not Lord. Secular atheism is not Lord. Christ is Lord over all. He is raised, he is ascended, and he is seated in glory. But because he is with the Father now, he stands and supports us. He has a high priestly ministry. He has a glorified, perfected body in heaven. We look forward to that. But he now speaks to the Father on our behalf. We now can take our prayers to him and he hears us and he gives us help. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold on to Jesus because of who he is and where he's gone. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, when I pray on the way to the hospital to meet someone on their deathbed, I receive God's help. When I pray, when I am tempted, God provides a way out. When we are going through a difficult time like a pandemic, it should cause us to go to God in prayer, where he will show us mercy and grace in our time of need. Don't just sit alone. Don't just fret and worry, but take your concerns, your children, your families, your work situation, your financial situation to the one who can give you mercy and grace. Facing loneliness, isolation, homeschooling, working from home, driving each other nuts, bring it to God for his grace and his mercy. The Bible says Jesus intercedes for us. In 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The ascended, seated Jesus now speaks to the Father on our behalf. How reassuring is that? But it also guarantees Christ's future final rule in history. His ascension is his taking authority over the universe. Nothing exists which can hold back the completion of his triumph. God has set a day when the resurrected Jesus will judge the world. Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of all this to all men by raising him from the dead. Raised, ascended, seated, reigning and ruling, coming back to be our judge. We need to be ready for that day. Finally, the king will return from heaven. Pastor David will speak more on this next week. But in Acts chapter 1, 10 and 11, we read these words. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He went away, he's coming back. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what do we do in the meantime? Luke 24, 46 and 40 to 49 reminds us what we are called to be doing. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. See, repentance, forgiveness of sins will be preached. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Friends, between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, we have a job to do. We live for Christ, we proclaim Christ, we share his good news, so more people are ready and waiting for the return of Christ. We are a people on mission, locally and globally. That's why we give money to the work of the gospel here. That's why we give money to support missionaries right across the globe. That's why we have a May mission appeal that will start in a couple of weeks' time to fund ministries and to pray for ministries taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to make it happen. Friends, it doesn't end with Easter. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Are you ready? Let me say you can get ready by repenting of your sins, putting your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, and inviting him to be your Lord and your Saviour to make you a Christian. You can do that by speaking to him and asking for forgiveness and new life.